Well, good morning. It's really good to be back with all of you. It's a joy, you know. It really is to be back together with all of you. COVID is no joke. I used to joke with my wife that I had super immunity and couldn't get COVID. Myth busted. Anyway, I just want to take a moment to thank you all for your thoughts, prayers, the cards. They really cheered me up. You know, one of the most encouraging experiences as a Christian is to be prayed for by someone else. And not only to be prayed for, but to be prayed with, right? There's something special about somebody praying with you in your presence. Something special happens in your heart. You feel warmed and encouraged. There's a sense of intimacy both between you and the other person and between you and God. It's like you're knocking on heaven's doors together, right? It is one of the best ways to build relationships between Christians, and it's one of the surest ways of ensuring unity in the church. And we pray together every Monday night, just a little plug. Online, it's not quite the same, but it's you know, face-to-face prayer, right? We're going after God together. And it's pretty hard for division to exist and take hold when people are praying together. Have you had that experience? Have you had that experience of someone praying for you and with you? While we do have to pray for one another, I firmly believe that we ought to pray with one another more, right? It's important. And it's one thing for us to pray for and with one another to bring our brothers and sisters in Christ before the Lord in prayer, but it's quite another to realize that in Jesus, we have someone interceding on our behalf. Jesus himself is praying for us. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus prays for you? Do you know that he goes to the Father on your behalf and on my behalf? He prays for you. Listen to these words from Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he, speaking of Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. That's what he lives for, to pray for you. Romans 8:34 says something very similar. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So the testimony of Scripture is that Jesus prays for us. Scottish minister Robert McChane once said this, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." Those were the words of Robert McChane. He is praying for me. Distance makes no difference. We need to live with that confidence. If you have had the experience of someone praying with you, of having someone right next to you, sitting beside you, bringing your concerns and needs before God, I invite you now to imagine Jesus doing exactly that right now. I want you to close your eyes and just picture yourself sitting with Jesus. I want you to picture him praying for you because we're going to be talking about Jesus' prayer. His high priestly prayer from John 17. Let's pray together. Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, with open hearts, open minds, ready to receive whatever it is that you have for us, Lord. We pray that you would just give us something to walk away with that will nourish us and strengthen us, Lord. And Lord, we just look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. We look to you this morning, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We thank you that you are praying for us even now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this passage, which is Jesus' final moments with his disciples before being arrested, Jesus prays for his disciples, and not just them. It says he prays for us, for anyone who would believe through the testimony of their message. Knowing that he will be leaving them, praying for them is the best way that he can prepare them. He's going away. Jesus prays for three things on our behalf. He prays for protection, he prays for our sanctification, and he prays for oneness. First, Jesus prays for protection. And this is early in John 17. We only read a portion of it, but you should read the whole chapter when you get a chance. The early Native Indians had a unique practice of training young men. On the night of a boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, and fishing skills, he was put to one final test. And he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of the family and the tribe. But for this night, he would be blindfolded, taken several miles away, and left alone in the forest. And when he took off the blindfold, he found himself in the middle of thick woods, and he was terrified, of course. You can imagine. Every time a twig snapped, he visualized a wild animal ready to pounce. And after what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. And it was only then that, looking around, the boy saw flowers, trees, and the outline of a path. And then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long. He had been there, watching over his son, protecting him. Jesus' first prayer for us is a prayer for protection. Of course, unlike that young boy, we have the benefit of knowing in advance that our Father is there to protect us, although just like the young boy, we don't always see our Father guarding us. Jesus asked the Father to protect us. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one even as we are one." A little later, he asked the Father to protect them from the evil one. Eugene Peterson translates the word protected, or to protect, as guard. And this is a helpful way of seeing it, especially when we think of that father watching over his son while the son was in the woods and thought he was alone. So against what are we being protected? What are we being protected from? Well, Jesus asks that we receive protection from the evil one, that we would be protected when faced with temptation, opposition, persecution, things like that. He takes as inevitable that these things will come to pass, that these things will happen. Jesus doesn't say, you know, you're going to be spared all these things. He says, no, they're going to come, they're going to happen, but I pray for your protection. But he doesn't ask that we be removed from these things. As Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. But while we are in the world, he wants us to be protected and guarded. Now, the word that we translate here as protect or guard is tereo, and normally I wouldn't bother you with the Greek, but this word can also mean to preserve. And Jesus wants us to be preserved while we are in the world. Jesus' prayer for protection is a prayer that the disciples would remain in and be shaped by the revelation of God that they have received through Jesus once Jesus is no longer physically present. That's what the prayer is for. That they would remain in, that they would abide. Jesus says, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. This is the same as saying, Father, help them to remain true to what they have received from me. No matter what they face in this world, no matter how the evil one attacks them, help them to remain in me. Preserve them, protect them, guard them. The purpose of this request is also to ensure the unity of the faith, which mirrors the unity of the Father and Son. He wants us to remain true. Jesus also prays, protect them by the power of your name so that they may be one as we are one. You know, it's for the preservation of this unity in the face of the cosmic power of evil that Jesus seeks God's help. The church's life is therefore entrusted to God. What God is committed to do, someone says, is to preserve the oneness relationship that exists between the believer and Jesus. That's what God's commitment is to us, to preserve that oneness relationship. Nothing on earth can tear us away from our Lord. Amen. Now, the other prayer that Jesus prays is a prayer for sanctification. Sanctification here means to be made holy. And being made holy means being set apart. Jesus wants us to be consecrated for service. It has to do with being set apart for the purposes of God. Jesus is praying that we would be set apart by the truth of who he is for the purpose of being sent into the world. We are in the world, but we do not, as Jesus says, belong to the world. Being holy, sanctified, and consecrated means that we belong to God and that he has set us apart for a purpose. You have been set apart for a purpose. For example, one aspect of the Eucharist is the consecrating of the dishes, the chalice that holds the wine, the paten that holds the bread that are used in communion. These items have been set apart for a specific purpose. Marty and I do not drink Diet Pepsi off the out of the chalice when it's not being used for communion. We do not eat, you know, Oreo cookies off the paten when it's not being used for communion. These items have been set apart. They have been consecrated. They have been sanctified. And Jesus is asking his Father to set us apart, to consecrate us for the purpose that he has for us. And that mirrors what Christ has done. Jesus is asking God to do for the disciples what he has already done for him, set them apart for God's work in the world. Did you know that God has work for you to do? That it's not just about coming to church on a Sunday morning, putting on the happy face, and, you know, having a good time with your friends for a couple hours and then going home. God has work for you to do. As Jesus says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Sanctification is not about living a clean or a perfect life, but an obedient life. The attraction of the world, the weakness of the flesh, and the onslaught of the devil are very real daily battles for the believer. It involves a purifying of the whole life of that person or thing to the service of God. In the Old Testament, it usually conveyed the idea of making something sacred, usually by the burning of the sacrifice. It does not mean to purify in the sense of purification from sin. You know, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus purified himself, even though he had no sin, by setting himself apart as a sacrificial offering to God, so that we, his followers, might also be pure and holy. Sanctification is not about avoiding or escaping the world, but yielding and surrendering to God. Being set apart does not mean that we are stored away. Okay? And then the third prayer that Jesus prays in this chapter for his followers, for us believers, is he prays for unity. His third prayer for us is a prayer for unity. You know, in a Peanuts cartoon, Charles Schulz, Lucy demands that Linus change TV channels, threatening him with her fist if he didn't. What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over, asks Linus. These five fingers, says Lucy. Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this in a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Which channel do you want, asks Linus. Turning away, he looks at his fingers and says, why can't you guys get organized like that? What does it mean to have unity? It doesn't mean that we agree on every single point of doctrine. I'm sure that if we took a poll on some of the major theological issues presented to us by the Bible, we would find a variety of thoughts on, you know, minor things. But we all agree on the majors. It doesn't mean that there's only one denomination. But it does mean that we are united in confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. It means that we confess in a united way that the Father and the Son are one, and that the Father sent the Son into the world and reveals who the Father is. The importance of oneness and unity is emphasized over and over again in this passage. Jesus says, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. A few verses later, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know. Here's the key. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You know, this isn't a unity that we can achieve by our own efforts. You know, this isn't about working up some good feelings toward your neighbor. This isn't about mustering up love and working it up, okay? Our unity emerges as a result of each and every one of us remaining in Jesus by being focused on Him. A.W. Tozer in The Pursuit of God gave a good illustration for this. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. And in the same way, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Did you get that? We become one as we all together fix our eyes on Jesus, and that's what makes us one. It's not by looking around and seeing, you know, who's good, who's bad, and, oh, I want to be more like him and less like her, right? It's more about fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's how we become one. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. That's you, that's me. Jesus has sent us into the world. The purpose of Jesus' prayer, his prayer for our protection, sanctification, and unity, is so that we would be prepared for being sent into the world. Jesus doesn't ask the Father to preserve merely to wait until Jesus comes again, right? He's not guarding us, keeping us safe, protected, just until, you know, while we wait for Jesus. Jesus doesn't ask the Father to preserve merely until he comes back. Being set apart does not mean we are stored away. Jesus says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. We are preserved and protected, consecrated and made holy, and made one and unified. Listen, so that we can continue Jesus' work in the world. So that we can continue his mission. That's the reason we are preserved, protected, consecrated, made holy, and made one. And while we're here, there is something for us to do. You know, I've always said that, you know, there's a reason why the minute we become a believer, God doesn't just take us. Because he leaves us here for the sake of others. Each and every one of us is to share the love that we have received from God with others. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And if we were all to do that, this world would be a better place. For we are in the world, even if we are not of the world. And while we're here, there is something for us to do. Jesus' work was to reveal the character of the Father, to show his love for the world, and to live out this love for the sake of those who believe and for the sake of those who don't believe. Jesus did this preeminently by going to the cross, by giving his life for others. Just as Jesus' sole purpose and mission was to be set apart for God's work in the world, so the disciples, that's us, are to be set apart, sanctified, made holy for God's work in the world. Jesus was able to do this because the Father loved him and he loved the Father. They are one, and he glorified the Father, and the Father glorified him as a result. This is why unity is so key. Our witness in being consecrated for God's work has as its specific content a love for one another based in the love Jesus has revealed to us. This love becomes evidence to a godless world that Jesus was sent by the Father. In other words, only by loving one another can we hope to be an effective witness in the world. You know, we live in a pretty divided world right now. And there are Christians on both sides of the aisle. I think that that's one of the major lines of division in today's culture is the political arena. And I'll tell you what, younger people are looking at the church and they're saying, it's not for me. Because they see that division and they see that antagonism. But what would happen if we all gathered around Jesus instead of the donkey and the elephant? You know? We need to gather around Jesus. So, we have a mission. We have a share in his mission. And only through the unity of love can we live out this mission. This is Jesus' prayer and his request that we be protected, sanctified, and unified, are all for the purpose of being a witness to the world. We continue Jesus' mission to the world. We have been commissioned. The reason unity is crucial to witness and mission is that in a world defined by conflict, broken relationships, dysfunctional families, and fractured and nearly non-existent communities, such unity would indeed be a sign that God is at work because no human effort could accomplish it. It would truly be a miraculous sign. The love that we are to show the world is to mirror the love the Son shows us. That is to say that our love for one another has to be a costly love. Has to be a costly love, a sacrificial love where we are willing to lay down our lives for one another just as Jesus did for all of us. And that is also what it means to receive glory. Jesus received glory by proceeding to this hour. His glorification includes his death. In following Jesus along the same path, we too will receive glory. We too will receive glory. Lori, lastly, it's very important that we recognize that this passage is a prayer. Jesus is asking his Father to accomplish all these things. He's asking his Father to protect us. He's asking his Father to sanctify us. He's asking his Father to make us one in heart and mind. And these are not things that we can accomplish. We can't. We cannot preserve ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves. Believe me, I've tried. We certainly cannot make ourselves one and create unity amongst ourselves. Jesus entrusts his disciples to God the Father, and so should we. We need to entrust ourselves to our Heavenly Father. All of what Jesus asks of his Father here can be summed up in what he says at the end of his prayer. He says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Love is the key. Love is the key. During World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. And among the Brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. Those who went along with the order had a much easier time of things, as you can imagine. But those who did not, well, they faced harsh persecution. In almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran deep between the groups, and there was a lot of tension among the brethren. Finally, they decided that the situation had to be healed. And so leaders from each group met at a quiet retreat. And for several days, each person spent time in prayer, examining his own heart in the light of Christ's commands. And then they came together. Francis Schaeffer, who told of the incident, asked a friend who was there, "What did you do then?" "We were just one," he replied. As they confessed their hostility and their bitterness to God and yielded to his control, the Holy Spirit created a spirit of unity among them. Love filled their hearts and dissolved their hatred. I think of Rwanda, where in more recent history, there was a terrible genocide. and how they were able to find healing through the healing power of the cross of Christ. And they were able to be reunited, and there's been a measure of reconciliation in Rwanda as a result of the cross. When love prevails among believers, especially in times of strong disagreement, it presents to the world an indisputable mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ. That is what we are called to do, my friends. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.